Thank you, Greg and worship team, Megan, Jillian, and all the rest of you up there. Well, we're going to start by reading the scripture passage that we're going through, the early chapters of John, with the topic of simply amazing. So here's the text, John 1:35 to 51. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth!" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I tell you the truth. You will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the staircase between heaven and earth." Well, Wayne has already alerted us to the fact that there are different levels of simply amazing. When the short team in volleyball beats the tall team, that's kind of a component of amazing. Speaking of different ways of applying the term, 2 weeks ago, when little Keenan Hebert was found safe and sound in his living room of his family home with his blanket, having been gone and with the Amber Alert and all that, well, that was just absolutely, simply amazing. Not quite as amazing, but kind of in the same category was a story that was in the Vancouver Sun a week ago yesterday about the father and daughter that were hiking the West Coast Trail. The daughter was a young woman. I didn't give her age as I remember it. But anyway, there was a medical emergency with her. She got these terrible abdominal pains, and so they called the rescue and the dramatic Coast Guard and all the other stuff. They mobilized to rescue someone off the West Coast Trail, and it was part of the most difficult part of the trail. Those of you that have hiked the trail might be able to visualize where that could have been. I never have. But anyway, they took this young woman to the hospital, and a few hours later, she delivered a healthy baby boy. Now, what was kind of amazing about that was that she didn't know she was pregnant. And nor did her doctor, and nor did the people around her. No one had noticed anything unusual about her. So she went full term with the baby, not knowing she was pregnant. What made it a little more believable was the fact that she had had a miscarriage a couple of months earlier and lost a baby. But the doctors didn't notice that she was carrying twins, and nor did she. And so she was grieving the fact that she'd lost a baby and then went full term and had a healthy baby. So that was kind of, I put that in the, wow, that's kind of amazing amazing story. Well, in our series here, we're focusing the Simply Amazing to the spiritual realm. Not that I would eliminate the spiritual out of the other stories of Simply Amazing, but we want to ask the question, you know, have you ever experienced something in your walk with God, in your personal life of faith, where you said, you know, it's simply amazing. Something that touched you in a personal, powerful way that you responded by saying, that's amazing. It is my conviction that God wants to become so real to us that we will have those kind of experiences where our heart is touched and where we say, you know, that is simply amazing. I looked at the Urban Dictionary definition of amazing. And here's what it's actually the first time I ever used the Urban Dictionary online. And it says, amazing. Something that is so wonderful that it is hard to find words to match. And then here's the next sentence. Something that makes your heart beat faster or makes your heart melt. So, wow, that's exactly what we need, isn't it? Something that will make our spiritual heart beat a little faster. Something that will soften our heart, you know, to make our heart melt in the positive sense, so that it no longer will be hard, no longer be cold, but it will be soft and flexible and fully functioning. You know, it is my plea today and my mission today to stir up within each one of us a desire to be able to respond to God in ways that are simply amazing. To have this ability of awe and wonder at what God is doing in our life and around us. Now, sometimes we can have the same sense of amazing when we hear about the stories happening to someone else and we respond with amazement and our spiritual heart beats a little faster. And I love to visualize what could happen to Coast Hills Church if all of us put ourselves in a position to be amazed and we have our spiritual hearts beating just a little faster, and out of that comes a lot of good things. You know, people who miss out, I'm not going to say that there could be someone here today, but I know, we all know there could be someone here today. They say, well, I've never had this kind of feeling of being simply amazed. You know, if you miss out on the sense of awe and wonder, it seems to me that person's spiritual condition would have to be described as kind of being cold, callous, skeptical, cynical, emotionally flat, indifferent, inattentive. Now, who would want their spiritual condition to be described by those terms? You know that you're not getting full value from your faith if that's how your life is described. And a person who has a sense of amazement, you know, amazement sensitizes us. It energizes us. It inspires us. It warms our heart. It makes God seem closer. Speaking personally, I can say that I'm amazed at how often God touches my heart in worship, where my spine tingles as I feel when the band, you know, you need a band for that. You can't do it with an organ. You need a band. A band, when the band plays and the worship words resonate with God's theology and the singer's voices blend together, and it is just fantastic. And it's simply amazing how good that feels. And I take that as kind of a Holy Spirit thing. I can't remember that I've had that kind of Holy Spirit shiver in any other context. Not when my favorite team scores or when my child does something great or my grandkids do something great. Can't ever, you know, I felt powerfully good in lots of settings, but there's something special about that amazing experience of feeling the touch of God. God wants everyone. Now, every person is going to have their own little signature way of feeling it and expressing it. But yet God wants it. So what does it take to amaze you? Do you understand what I'm saying about simply amazed, about being amazed and kind of being in tune with that and letting God thrill you and just responding to God in faith and saying, yes, it's you. I want to give myself to you. It's a process. And I want to stir you. If you don't understand what I'm saying today, I hope that this sermon will put you on a quest. On the quest, I want to be amazed. And you just tell God you want to start praying that you want to be amazed. Now, I'm not going to forbid you from asking for anything outrageous, but, you know, maybe it'd be good not to ask for anything too outrageous right up front. Just kind of do it piecemeal, but every once in a while, God does some outrageous things for people. He does. Quick story. This is off notes here. Irvin McManus is a preacher at the church, the Mosaic Church in California, and he was a speaker at a conference that a group of us attended at Northview Church on Thursday and Friday. And McManus is outrageous character. I'd never seen him before. He's kind of an artist, and he was dressed like an artist, funky boots and all. And he writes in his book. He told. When he was early in his career, he was a new Christian. He was enthusiastic about what I could do. And he went to a Christian group, and there was a worship team there. And after he talked, one of the worship girls leading worship told him, this was in college, says, I'm quitting. I'm dropping out. Says, I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to moving in with my boyfriend, and I'm going back to my old ways because I don't think God loves me, and this Christianity isn't working for me. And McManus was just aghast at this kind of a story. He says, oh no, that's wrong. God does love you. What would it take to prove to you that God loves you? This is in Southern California. Well, she said, I'd want it to snow. And he says, in the spur of the moment, he says, God's going to make it snow. He's going to make it snow within 24 hours to prove that he loves you. And then he went home and he realized what he had said, right? Southern California. And he's lying on the set. He's lying prostrate on the floor, praying and crying and repenting for having said something stupid, putting God on the spot, and for sure it won't snow and the girl's going to lose her faith and continue on. Anyway, the next morning, his roommate wakes up, hey, have you looked outside? And he said, the whole ground, all he could see was snow outside. God came through for him in this outrageous way, you might say, well, simply amazing that God did it. And he said, then he went to seminary and he learned that God doesn't do that anymore. And he told us some more outrageous stories that I can't go off script that far to tell you about those. Anyway, I've got four statements from this text that I think are kind of have a component of the amazing. And the first one is the question, what do you want? Now, you might need a little convincing to say, well, I don't see the amazing part of that. But if you get the picture, the verse is there, verse 38, if you get the picture that Jesus is walking along, he's a teacher, and then all of a sudden, Andrew and John, we think it's John, start following him because John the Baptist says, there's the Lamb of God, that's the Messiah. So they leave John and start following Jesus, and so Jesus is walking along, they're kind of stalking him. All of a sudden, Jesus spins on his heel and he says, what do you want? Now, we don't know what the tone of voice was. I don't think it was like the tone of voice that a teenager would give you when you walk into their room and at a certain time and say, what do you want? You know, but I think his voice would have been a little gentler than that as I visualize it. But anyway, so it is kind of an interesting question, isn't it? And they're the first words that Jesus utters in the Gospel of John. The first letter words in John are, what do you want? But then when we think about it, it's not hard to find some pretty profound meaning. And so the amazing thing is that I think, what is Jesus trying to do with this question? Jesus is trying to highlight, he's trying to say, listen, If you want to follow me, it's a serious thing. I don't want you to follow me half-heartedly or thoughtlessly without realizing what a big deal it is. Tell me why. Articulate your search. Are you sure this is what you're looking for? And also the other amazing thing about that question, what do you want, is so profound. It's so timeless. And it's a question every one of us needs to answer somewhere in life. What do you want with your life? That's what Jesus is essentially asking them. And as I was thinking of, these people are kind of hanging back, and Jesus said, what do you want? I was thinking, maybe Jesus sees you kind of hanging on the fringe of the youth group. You know, sometimes you're there, sometimes you're not there. Sometimes people don't know for sure, you know. Maybe he sees you hanging on the fringe of the church. Kind of when it suits, you go, and when it's not, and you're not really quite in, or you're hanging around some Christian friends, but they don't know for sure where you stand. And maybe Jesus is saying, what do you want? Do you want to get full value from following me? Declare yourself. Focus. And make sure that you are intentional. The more intentional we become about following Jesus, the more experiences we will have of saying, that's simply amazing. Let's define our search and let's put up the sail. Lord, we're open. We're waiting. We want this. We want to go. We want to declare ourselves. We follow Jesus. What do you want? We want to have an increased capacity for amazement. The second statement, we have found the Messiah. Verse 41, when Andrew finds his brother Simon and tells him, we have found the Messiah. You know, the amazement of this statement comes into focus more sharply when you realize that the wait for the Messiah has been going on for millenniums. In the Old Testament, that's the major theme. We're waiting for the Messiah. Every godly woman in Israel had as her dream and her wish that she would give birth to the Messiah. Every godly saint alive and throughout the Old Testament, it was their dream, their goal, that they would be alive when the Messiah was born. And here we have this group of people. And Jesus is here. It's like winning the lottery, only far better than winning the lottery. See, winning the lottery always brings a lot of downside. You know, the money brings problems and complications, and that's how we comfort ourselves with that, right? When we don't win. But it's true. There's downside with money. But following Jesus, no downside. We have found the Messiah. If you want a sense of amazement in your life, then you have to be enamored with Jesus. And what a beautiful song we just sang. How beautiful, how lovely. See, if you read the story of Jesus, it's there. Now, some people say, well, you know, I wish I would have been there. I wish I could do like the disciples. So meet him in person. Making it sound like they are having a great advantage over us. Wrong. They didn't have an advantage over us. What did they have to go by? They had this one moment in time when they meet him. Well, it was powerful and all, but no advantage over us. What do we have? We have the stories of every meeting of Jesus in the Bible. We have all these stories. We have 2,000 plus years of Christian history of how Jesus has changed people's lives. No, let's not think that, use that as an excuse. I'm not going to follow Jesus because you're not here in person. No, we have the Spirit of Jesus. We have the stories of Jesus. We can be totally impressed with Jesus. Yes, it is amazing. We have found the Messiah. And I hope that all of us will be able to say, I found Jesus. I found Jesus. And when you find Jesus, you find something amazing. Which leads me to statement number three. You will be called Peter. Verse 42, when Andrew brings Simon to Jesus, he says, your name is Simon, but you're going to be changed. It's going to be Cephas, which means Peter. Your name is, you will be called Peter. See, the name change tells us a lot because it communicates that Jesus brings change to people. In the Old Testament, in that culture, a name meant more than just a name. It had meaning. It identified your character, kind of your heritage, and your destiny. And so sometimes people were cursed with bad karma by their name. Well, Jesus came to rescue people from the bad karma of a negative name. And once in a while, he illustrated it by renaming them. Now, he can rescue people from bad karma without changing the name. But once in a while, he just, to make the point inescapable, he renamed them. And so he changed Simon to Peter because it indicates that he is in the business of changing people, changing things. There are many things that we can't change that Jesus can change. A wife can't make her husband want to be a Christian role model, but Jesus can. A husband can't make his wife cut him slack when his best isn't good enough for her, but Jesus can. Parents can't make their child follow in God's ways, but Jesus can. We can't make the drug addict give up his addiction, but Jesus can. We can't heal our emotional scars, but Jesus can. Yes, Jesus is in the business of changing lives. Your name is Peter, a changed person. Jesus wants to change us. When Jesus sees us, he sees us not as we are. He sees us as we can be by his grace. Someone came upon Michelangelo as he was chiseling away at a piece of rock, and they asked him, "What are you doing?" And Michelangelo replied, he says, "I am releasing the angel imprisoned in this marble." Yes, when we come to Jesus, Jesus starts the process of releasing the hero, the angel in us by his grace, and that his ability to do that is simply amazing. You know, sometimes those of us who are raised in the church, raised in Christian families, like Wayne and I both have that story, and what a privilege it is, but it's sometimes we take too much for granted. I was thinking of the community which I grew up in. It was a divided community. There was the Mennonite part, the Christian part of the community, and then the secular, the non-Christian community. We called it there were the Mennonites and then the English people, which was a synonym for the people who didn't have faith. It was a harsh, wrong categorization. But yet, you know, when I kept in touch with my peers, there was a Christian group, the unchristian group. Well, you know, of the people who did not follow God, the ways of God, of my Christian peers, many of them have already died. Some committed suicide. Some died of lifestyle-related illnesses. And in no case would I even want to trade with any one of those whose trajectory was without God. Yes, our lives, you know, sometimes more amazing things have happened than we recognize. We can be so blind to the amazing right before us. Let's ask God to wake us up and to realize how different our life is because of Jesus. Let's thank him. Let's increase our awareness. Then number four, statement number four. You will see greater things than this. Verse 50. See, Nathanael is not immediately convinced that he should let Jesus interrupt his life. And so Philip was witnessing to him, and sometimes somewhat tentatively, maybe Philip made a mistake in witnessing, the same mistake that we often make. He says too much. He should have said, there's Jesus the Messiah, but then he adds the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Well, here's where Nathanael gets totally off course. And he gets totally distracted by Nazareth. Well, that was just a little sidebar thing. That's not the important thing, but that's what he focuses on. And he chases down that trail. He says, Nazareth, can anything good? He retorts in a contemptuous, snobbish way. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, here's the lesson in witnessing. Let's look at what Philip did not do when Nathanael throws up this obstacle, this roadblock. Philip does not judge him, doesn't scold him, doesn't start marshaling lots of arguments of how many wonderful people have come from Nazareth. He doesn't give up on Nathanael and say, oh, well, he's not a good prophet. He's not receptive. Oh, I'll go on to somebody who's more receptive. He's not ready for it. No. Philip just kindly and gently says, come see for yourself. Come see for yourself. And then when Nathanael comes to Jesus, Jesus says to him, you are an Israelite without guile. And Nathanael says, wow, you are the Son of God. I mean, how quickly that obstacle just kind of completely falls to the ground. It's gone. You know, sometimes people will throw out obstacles, but when they come in touch with Jesus, those obstacles just melt away. There's a great lesson here in terms of witnessing and a call for us to be witnesses. You know, when our spiritual heart beats a little faster, we'll want to tell other people about it, and each person will have their style and their opportunity, their circle where they feel comfortable doing this, but it doesn't hurt you for us to be prodded along a little bit. The lesson from this chapter to me, the most powerful lesson is this. In this story, we have five people started following Jesus. Five disciples. Four of them came because someone else invited them. Someone else shared their faith. Philip, Jesus picked him personally, says, come follow me. The others, all indirectly, someone invited. Let's never underestimate the power of an invitation. And so sometimes it will make our heart beat faster, just the idea of asking someone to come to church or to come to Alpha or to come to a freedom session or to come to the parenting seminar. You know, there's tension there, but never underestimate the power of an invitation. That's how the church is built, and that's how God wants to build our church. And as we have a sense of the amazement, wonder, and our hearts beat faster, God will be with us. Well, so here, what does it take to amaze you? What is your spiritual posture? Are you resistant, withdrawing, skeptical, indifferent, unbelieving, unexpectant? If that's your posture, what would you expect to get? Not the best. Not the best. But if you're receiving, expectant, embracing, believing, grateful, hopeful, joyfully expecting God to amaze you, He will. It's a choice. The choice is ours. Two very unequal options. And the one of saying yes to God, I want you to amaze me. I'm there. I want to begin every day with the sense of, Lord, you're at work. I want to be open. And I don't want to miss those amazing moments where my spiritual heart is going to beat a little faster, because it feels good when this spiritual heart beats, because it helps us to be all that God wants us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we have often failed to be amazed by that which should amaze us. Forgive us. Help us to choose to be amazed by you. In Jesus' name, amen.